Good morning.
Morning.
I must admit that I feel a little insecure because I did not research the scripture and can tell you nothing about the background or the context other than the words. But I can tell you that after having been sitting here for 40 minutes, I can tell you that this scripture is probably the best description of this congregation. Hear now the words of the scripture, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." May the Lord bless the reading.
Thank you, Arlene. Imagine we're riding down the road. We see bumper stickers on people's cars, and we've probably seen some that kind of aggravated us, some that kind of made us laugh. I saw one that said, "Did you ever consider that maybe the hokey pokey is really what life is all about?" I certainly hope not. But one of my favorites has to do with friendship, which I'm speaking on this morning, which is, and what that means, namely, taking a stand for your friend. Maybe you've seen my favorite bumper sticker: "God made me the man my dog thinks I am." Isn't that great? That's real friendship. Unconditional acceptance. No matter what happens, no matter what happened yesterday, I'll still be your friend today. How many of you ever heard of Joseph? And I don't know if I'm going to say this name properly. Medlicott Scriven. It's a name you won't forget. He was an Irish immigrant, a graduate of Trinity College in Dublin, who at 25 years old had fallen in love and was to be married. But one day before his wedding, everything changed in an instant. While crossing a bridge to visit Joseph, his fiancée fell off her horse and drowned in one of the rivers in Ireland, the very day before the wedding. What a horrendous accident and horrible thing to happen. As you can well imagine, he was crushed and he sailed to Canada to forget his broken heart and try to start his life all over again. And he pretty much did, eventually falling in love again and was engaged again. And all seemed right with the world once again for Joseph. But before he could wed, his fiancée became ill. And 4 months later, she died of pneumonia. What are the odds? How would one recover from something that horrible that's happened again to your second fiancée? If for you sitting there on the second funeral, would you blame God? Would you turn away from God, despair of all his supported goodness to you? You probably heard folks say, in person and on Facebook, it's so common now, "I've married my best friend," and that's the way it really should be. Joseph couldn't say that. He had to bury two potential best friends. And while recovering from those dual tragedies, his mother in Ireland became extremely ill, and he could not go to visit her. Brokenhearted, feeling helpless, it was beyond adding insult to injury, almost a cruel cosmic hoax, more than he could really bear. So he did the only thing that he could do. In 1860, he wrote to her and sent her a poem that he hoped might give her some comfort in his absence. And why do I mention Joseph's sad story? Is it to depress you and get you all down? Just the opposite. I want to encourage you this morning. Because despite his circumstances, horrible circumstances, almost soap opera-like circumstances and tragedies in his life, he never lost faith in his best friend. And that simple poem to his mother became a famous hymn about that friend that we just sang, Jesus Christ. Here's a few lines from one of the greatest hymns of all time. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph considered Jesus to be his best friend, and despite his loss, his trust in his friend never wavered, and he stood with him in a life of ministry to the poor in Port Hope, Ontario, until his death in 1886. Today we're completing a three-part series on the film God's Not Dead, where we see a familiar friendship, or similar friendship, with Jesus despite some heavy losses by our leading character in the movie. In the film, Joseph Wheaton takes a stand for his faith in Christ in his college philosophy class, which is not an easy thing to do. Trusting in Jesus Christ as his best friend to help him, no matter what the cost, and you'll see a bit later in the movie, it costs him a lot. Now, how would you respond to a public questioning or challenge to your faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend? How far would you go to defend your friend and not disappoint him when he is looking at you the most? Taking a stand can be a very hard thing to do on any matter. And I don't want to give too much of the story away, but Joseph sets the bar pretty high for all of us in this film, willing to sacrifice everything to stand with and for his best friend, Jesus Christ. Peter 3:15 that I've been reading says, "But sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So let's look at Josh's motivation and his taking a stand for his friend Jesus, and in the process discover what it means to be a true friend. First of all, let's take a look at some of the things the Bible says, the Scripture says, about friendship. A real friend is consistent in their affection. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." What does that mean? That means that no matter what happens, if you're in a real friendship, they and you are there for one another 24/7. When your world falls apart, when everything seems to be going wrong, when it is the worst, even at 4 a.m., if they call you, you will answer that phone and talk to them. A true friend, we may not like this, but can be brutally honest with you. Proverbs 27 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." If you have a problem, they're not going to sugarcoat it to you. They're going to say what they believe. They're going to tell you the truth. If you've got a piece of broccoli stuck in your teeth, we've all had things like this happen, or your breath doesn't smell good that day and you're going out on a date, or the color makes you look not pleasing, they'll tell you. They're not scared to say these things to you, and you're not scared to say it back to them. They care too much to let you be a fool or to get hurt or to be embarrassed. A genuine friend is closer than family, even to the point of death. Proverbs 18, "One who is an unreliable friend soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Someone is closer to a brother, someone who will sacrifice their own life for you. They'll give everything for you if need be. They're even closer than your blood family. They are your go-to guy in any situation because you know you've got their back and they have your back. When it's life or death, they will step in no matter what. But who can be with you 24/7, tell you the truth all the time, and would even die for you as a brother and a friend? I think the answer comes very clear when we consider the song that we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In Romans 5:8 says, He demonstrates His own love towards us, talking about He died for our sins. Jesus is that friend who always sticks closer than a brother. He's always there, always honest. And as a brother, He died for you. Josh knows this, and he acts accordingly in his philosophy class. Think about it. Do you know anyone who cares so much for you that they would actually die for you? I don't know about you, but no one has ever died for me. Maybe they would, but I know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ died for me. So we need to all take a stand in our faith. This is a litmus test. A true friend will stand with you when your reputation is being questioned, when you're at the very bottom, when you're completely broken or financially broke, be there with you. The whole premise of God's Not Dead movie is summed up beautifully in the scene in the library when Josh reveals his true motivation, pure friendship that does not want to let his friend Jesus down. In the movie, Martin Yip, a communist from China, just doesn't get it. Josh says, everyone thinks I'm crazy. Girlfriend, ex-girlfriend, my parents don't want me to take the risk. They want me to get the good grade, make sure I can go on to graduate school. He says, I'll have to work like a dog to catch up in all my other classes because he's putting his time in this. Josh lays out all his difficulties, but ultimately has no real qualms about defending his faith and his real friend against the atheist professor. It's a no-brainer for him. But why? Because he believes that Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't just die for his sins, but he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and is seated with God the Father in power and glory. And that is a powerful statement. He thinks that Jesus of Nazareth is really true, really still alive today, right now. Do you really, really believe that? Believe it enough to take a stand for Jesus, for your faith. C.T. Studd, who also believed this and demonstrated it by giving his life as a missionary, said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Gave him the strength to be that missionary. And I ask you, is Jesus Christ your friend? I mean, really, your true friend? Would you stand up for him in public like Josh is doing in the movie? Would you go anywhere for the gospel like C.T.? It's a remarkable love that we can see elsewhere in the Bible. So I want to look at an Old Testament story for a minute. I think it's the greatest story in the Bible on true friendship in Jonathan and David. It says in 1 Samuel 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Of all the stories of friendship in the Bible, this is perhaps the greatest of all. And what do we see modeled between Jonathan and David? We see the golden rule that Jesus established for us in Matthew 22 that Arlie read. Treat others as you would like to be treated, which means love them as you love yourself. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. He loved David as himself. Jonathan even defended David and protected him from his father, Saul, who sought to kill David because he was jealous of him. Says, Saul told his son Jonathan all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. And I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and I'll tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistines. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." Now that's standing up for your friend, to the king, your own father, when it's literally a matter of life and death. And I'm sure Jonathan was a threat to his right to be on the throne, which did happen. David became king instead of Jonathan, because Jonathan was killed in battle, but it was headed that way anyway. And how did David respond to him? He loved him in return. Their hearts were knit together. When David learned of his death, he mourned him and said, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of a woman." Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "The only way to have a friend is to be one." And that's what Jonathan did with David. And also what Josh is reciprocating to Jesus: love for him coming to his defense in his philosophy class. Josh doesn't want to let Jesus down. He says, "I think of Jesus as my friend, and I do not want to disappoint him." We all know Dale Carnegie, one of the first books I ever read that I wasn't required to read. He's an expert on friendship. For more than 100 years and in almost probably every country, his methods of courses have been used to change people's views for the better. Dale grew up in a very poor farm in Minnesota, but he soon discovered the biblical truths about friendship, and he put them into more secular terms and sold over 5 million copies of How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's a gem of a book, and if you struggle with relationships, it's still a book that is relevant today, and I highly recommend it. His life motto should be very similar to all believers. He says, "Forget yourself, do things for others." Well, the Apostle Paul said it to the church at Philippi in Philippians: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interest of the others." 6 basic principles that Carnegie gave. If you have friends, just simply apply apply these truths even from the secular, because he got it from the biblical. Be genuinely interested in people. Smile. Remember that a person's name is, to that person, the most important word in the world. Use it often. Hate it when I call somebody by the wrong name, but it takes me a while sometimes to get a name. Be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. Ask questions. Talk in terms of the other person's interests. Avoid I, me. Make the other person feel like they are important. And that's all you have to do. In short, love others as you would like to be loved. Sound familiar? Scripture. You can make more friends, he says, in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. We've seen what a real friend is, an example of Jesus Christ. And in Josh's Jonathan David type response to his love when he stood up for him, or we will see it. Some of you here today may think you know Jesus as your friend, but faith is not an intellectual assent to some historical facts. The truth is action. It's not just saying, but it's also in word and deed. It requires good works, not for salvation, but for the evidence of the salvation that you have. Real faith means you step up. You have an action. You stand up. After you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you take an action, a step of faith, to show your belief in the Lord. And by the way, Joseph, who wrote "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," never married. His action was a life devoted to ministering to the poor for the sake of his friend Jesus. And I like to think his mom found great comfort when she received that poem that became a song, and her son's remarkable faith. And I think we should too. With a friend like Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you want to take a stand for him and give your all, no matter what the risk might be? Especially when you know he stands right there alongside you. The Bible says he never leaves us, never forsakes us. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend who stood up for us by going to the cross and who sticks closer than a brother. A friend we can take all our troubles to, and a friend who will never, ever let us down. May God bless you. Amen.